Okay, the topic of today's shiur is the Manish Tano, which of course is familiar to all of us, you know, the style of the Yiddish, the Sefer Kashos, the four different questions which open up the Seder and which have been a source of focus for parents, for children, for grandparents, and for many people it's the highlight of the Seder. Right. So actually, that's going to be the whole focus of today's year. No, it's fine. So again, you know, if you ask the average person, so you know, the Manish Tano, which by the way is referenced already as early back as the Mishnah, the Mishnah Masechet Tzachim, talks about the four questions. Actually, according to some versions, there are five questions. It's not clear that there are always four questions, but the idea of having questions that introduce the beginning of the Seder is something that goes back many, many hundreds of years to the Mishnah itself. Truth be told, when we look at the four questions, we ourselves have a lot of questions about the way it's set up. First of all, as was noted a moment ago, really technically speaking, it's not four questions at all. Right? It's really four statements. So, Shebechol HaLeilos Anu Olchu in Chametz U'Matzah, all other nights we eat Chametz or Matzah. Halayim Lazeh Kulo Matzah. Tonight we eat only Matzah. That's a statement. If you were to go to your composition teacher, you know, and ask what is that sentence, it's a statement. There's a period, an exclamation point at the end. It's not a question mark at the end. Yeah. No, it's the same. The same statement. Right now, you can say. I mean, the simple answer to that question is, well, it's an implied question. Why is this night different than all other nights? Question. Right. So, on all other nights, we have chametz or matzah. Tonight, we only have matzah. And there's an implied question: why do we do that? Right. All other nights, we eat all kinds of vegetables. Tonight, we only eat. Tonight, we eat marah. Again, implied question, why do we do that? But it's interesting that for a document which is called the four questions, right, it's a little bit odd that they're not actually questions, that the question is only implied and is not actually explicit in each of the statements. So that's one thing we're going to have to try to figure out. Why isn't it formulated more obviously as questions? Why is it set up as a series of statements? The second question. Let's be honest. How does the kid know half of the things which he's asking about? Right? So let's start at the beginning, right? Every other night we have chametz and matzah. Tonight, we're not going to have any chametz, we're only going to have matzah. How do you know? Did you cook? Did you prepare the meal for tonight? How do you know that we're not having Duncan Hines cookies, you know, by the Seder? Okay, if you'll tell me, you've been through this before. But the whole point of the question is that here this kid is prompted by what he's seeing to ask all different kinds of things. It gets even more difficult to understand as you continue going on through the questions. All other nights we have all different kinds of vegetables, so tonight we eat maror. How do you know? Well, we're not going to get up to maror until, you know, the halfway point when we're almost at the point of actually beginning the meal itself. I mean, we're halfway through the Seder before we eat any maror. So how do you know that we're going to have maror tonight? So you read it beforehand? I mean, you know, the Rebbe told you in school? I mean, okay, that's good. But then that kind of defeats the point of the four questions. Then it's all a setup. So, not, you know, all other nights, we never dip our food. But tonight we're going to dip twice. Again, how do you know? Right? We did one of the dips already, the karkas into the salt water, but the maror into the kairosis, which is the second of the dips, that's only coming later on. So how do you know this information? So the answer may be, again, that it's all a setup. You know, the kid has been prompted, again, as we know is the case, the kid is prompted to ask these questions, but then it doesn't seem 100% right if that's the case. You know, we make such a big deal in halacha about how we do various kinds of things on the night of the Seder, Kadesh Yishalu Atinokos, in order to encourage the children to ask. And here, the whole thing is staged. I thought we want to get spontaneous questions from the children. And here, these questions are anything but spontaneous. there, you know, clearly something that the kid has been prompted to ask already, and clearly he knows, you know, by definition, he knows what's going to happen before he's even asking the question. So what kind of questioning is that? So to try to address these questions, I want to share with you a very unusual position concerning the Manishtana, which is taken by the Rambam in his Mishnah Torah. I just want to point out in the beginning, you know, this is not our practice, you know, what I'm about to describe, but, you know, what the Rambam, you know, lays out in his Mishnah Torah can help us understand the Manishtana, even the way we do it. Writes the Rambam, so the family sits down, the Rambam is describing the order of the Seder. He says the family sits down at the table, they, you know, the father makes kiddush, they do everything, and says the Rambam, the ha'av omer manishtana halayla hazeh mikol halayla. According to the Rambam, it's not the child who's reciting the manishtana, but rather it's the father, the leader of the Seder, who's reciting the manishtana. Now, on the surface, this is a very hard position of the Rambam to understand. Again, obviously, this is not what we do, but it seems to be incredibly bizarre. You know, the whole point of the Manishtana, one would think, is to have the little kid, you know, this little innocent child, you know, asking questions which are then going to be answered by the father. Why would it make sense to have the father recite the Manishtana? We should point out, by the way, it's interesting. So, in the tradition of this, in the Soloveitchik home, where they historically put a lot of stock in the positions of the Rambam, they would actually have everyone around the table recite the Manishtana. You know, not just the child, you know, but they would have all the adults recite the Manishtana as well as a hat tip, you know, to this Rambam, who has the father, the leader of the Seder, reciting the Manishtana. Again, that's not our custom.
Yeah. The father's asking questions, and the kids can get stimulated to answer.
Oh, okay. So one way to understand it is that, you know, let the father lead by example. I'm going to ask some questions, and then, you know, the kids will be inspired to answer and ask questions of their own. That's definitely a possible explanation. No, in other words, at the same point, when we say Manishtana, you know, it's exactly the same Seder, except instead of the kid asking it, it's the father who asks it, right?
And the
child would not say Manishtana, says the Rambam, the child will ask whatever questions are on his mind. Right? If the child will be prompted to ask spontaneous questions, the father will recite these four sentences of the Manishtana. What I think might be implicit in the Rambam's position is the following. The Rambam does not understand the Manishtana to be a series of questions. The Rambam understands the Manishtana to be a series of statements. So we've already seen that the four sentences that begin with the words Shebechol Halelos on all other nights are really set up grammatically to be statements, not questions. That's not a question, that's a statement. All other nights we eat chametz and matzah, tonight we eat only matzah. Right? And that's true for all of these sentences. They're all statements. What I think the Rambam, however, holds is that only are those four sentences statements, but even the opening line, Manishtana halayla hazeh mikol halaylos, is also a statement. Right? And how would you explain it that way? So we find that the word ma can not only mean what or why, but it can also mean how. Right? So for instance, we say in our davening, ma rabu ma'asecha Hashem. Right? How wondrous are your deeds or your works, HaKadosh Baruch Hu? That's not a question. Now, how wondrous are they? Right? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would they rate? That's not a question. It's a statement. Right? In fact, it's a statement that has probably an exclamation point at the end. Mar Abu Masef Hashem, how wondrous are your works, HaKadosh Baruch Hu? But to take another example, which I think is also familiar to most of us, Ma Tovu O Halecha Yaakov, right? How goodly are your tents, O Yaakov? The word Ma, in that context, translates as how. Right? How great are your tents? How great are your tents? No, it's not a question. Right? It's a statement. The Aruch HaShulchan, Rav Yechiel Michal HaLevi Epstein, was around in the Zardok at the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century, gives this explanation for the sentence, Manishtana HaLaila Hazami Kol HaLaila. Says the Aruch HaShulchan, it's not supposed to be translated, why is this night different than all other nights, question mark? But rather, he says, in his words, it's a Lashon Hispailus. It's an expression of wonder. Manishtana halayla hazem yikol halaylos. Look at how different this night is from all other nights. Exclamation point. No question mark. Exclamation point at the end. And goes on, and this approach of the Aruch HaShulchan, that manishtana halayla hazem yikol halaylos really is an expression of wonder, right? It's a wondrous statement. Helps us, I think, fits in very well with the Rambam's approach to who says Manishtana. If Manishtana is a series of questions where the kid is asking his father, you know, father, I'm now going to ask you the four questions. Okay, so, you know, that's one way of looking at the Manishtana. But the Rambam understands that that's not what the Manishtana is all about. The Manishtana is an expression of wonder. And, you know, it's being recited according to the Rambam, not by the child, but by the parent. As the father starts off at the beginning of the evening saying, I just want to tell you, tonight is a really special night. Manishtana halayla hazemi kol halayla. This night is different than all other nights of the year. And I'm now going to list four ways in which it's different. Not four questions. Right? Four statements. All other nights we eat chametz and matzah. Tonight, we're only going to have matzah. And the four statements which follow are all ways of the Father demonstrating how different and how special this night is from all other nights. Right, so this will help us answer the questions we had at the beginning. First of all, we said, just in terms of the syntax of the various statements, they're set up as statements. What's that? Right, they're not posed as questions, they're posed as statements, right? So if one starts with the understanding that the whole Manishtana is not questions to begin with, it's all statements, it's all a Lashon Hispailus, it's all a statement of wonder that is being stated, look at how different this night is from all the other nights, so then the syntax of the statement makes a lot of sense. The statement, they're not questions. Going back to something we posed in the beginning, how does the kid know about what hasn't happened yet? According to the Rambam's understanding that Manishtana is a statement by the father, the whole question falls off. The father knows what's going to happen. The father is basically giving a heads up to everybody at the table, I want you to know, pay attention, tonight's going to be a really special night. It's going to be really different. We're not going to have chametz. We're going to have maror as opposed to other types of vegetables. We're going to dip twice, even though we never dip, and we're going to be leaning on our sides. Realize, you know, that the father is basically giving a heads up. Realize that all of these things are going to happen during the course of the evening, and this is going to be a special and a different evening. Right. Right. Okay, so the question we're going to try to get to in a couple of minutes is, okay, so why is he stating the obvious, right? Duh, just sit here at the Seder and you'll figure out that we're only having matzah, we're having maror, and we're leaning and we're dipping. Right, you know, and especially the second night, you know, like if you didn't get it last night, you know, you're a little bit spacey, you know, like, so, you know, like, okay, I mean, Baruch Hashem, there's plenty of spacey people out there, but why do we have to state the obvious, right? That's definitely a question over here. But let's come back for a moment. So again, according within the Rambam's understanding that it's the father who's saying the Manishtana, it really underscores the fact that these are not really fear tests. That, you know, despite the Yiddish term, they're not really four questions. They're really statements, program statements, if you will. You know, they're descriptions of what's going to happen during the course of the Seder that the father is putting down at the outset. Even according to our custom, that the child asks, you know, or states the Manishtana, I think it's not impossible to posit that he's doing so as a listing off of what's going to happen during the evening, as opposed to asking questions which are then going to get an answer. If that's the case, so why have a child do it? So the truth is, children, as we know, have this incredible sense of wonder. Right? Children are just impressed by things that leave adults jaded. Adults are very jaded. You know, we've been there, we've done that. Yeah, you know, what number stater is this that I've gone to? I can't even begin to count. For a child has a natural sense of wonder and just being enthused by things. So even when the child knows what's going to happen, or he's been prepped by this, we're supposed to be taken in by the child's natural sense of wonder and be inspired by that. And so Elisha Gzatzal, in one of his eulogies, actually spoke about how one of the characteristics of the Gadol Yisrael is that they're simultaneously adults and children. Obviously, the Gadol Yisrael are adults, you know, they're very mature people, the people have a tremendous depth of understanding, but the Rav Zatzal said that what's also true of the Gadol Yisrael is that they maintain this sense of childlike innocence and wonder even into their adult years. And he quoted the Pasuk in Navi, Ki Nar Yisrael Va'ol Havehu. Chal Yisrael is like a child, and that's why I love him, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says great people, you know, are able to maintain that childlike quality, you know, that innocence, that wonder, that sense of surprise, and, you know, not getting jaded or cynical. You know, the great people are able to maintain that, you know, even when they've gone through many, many different life experiences, which you think would make a person, you know, cynical or depressed or, you know, very negative about things. You know, part of the, you know, the quality of Gadol Yisrael is that they, you know, they have that ability to maintain their innocence, you know, into, you know, all the way into adulthood. So we want to be inspired by the example of this child, you know, who's also sharing with us a little bit of the wonder that he's experiencing, you know, upon seeing the Seder. I want to share, with regards to the Manishtana, an interesting passage in the Gemara, which I think we'll be able to understand a little bit better based on our understanding of the Manishtana, which we're presenting now. Alright, so the Gemara says in Sotin, Dakuk Tazayin Omid Aleph, that it records the following conversation. Omalei Rav Nachman Lazaru Abde. One night, on the night of the Seder, Rav Nachman turned to his slave, Zaru, and he asked his slave the following question. Avdo, the Masik Le Mare Lecherus. If one was a slave, and his master emancipated him, he let him go, he already was Haskell to Havro. And not only did the master emancipate the slave, but he gave the slave gold and silver. He gave him all kinds of gifts, you know, on his way out. My boy would name our way. What would that slave have to respond? And what would be the proper response on the part of the slave to his master for having freed him and for having given him all this gold and silver? On my way, so Zoru, the slave, answered his master of Nachman. Maybe thinking in the back of his mind, where is this going, by the way? Right? Boy, will do you the shabuche. Such a slave would have to give thanks to his master and praise his master. On my way, so Rav Nachman said to Zoru, Hatsrosa milomar manishtana. Because of what you said, you've now exempted us from having to say manishtana, but we can skip manishtana. Thank you very much, Zoru. Hosachi on my avodim hayim. So right away, Rav Nachman started off the Haggadah with the paragraph Avodim Hayinu, and he skipped the Manishtana. On the surface, that's a very, very strange passage in the Gemara. Why would the conversation that Rav Nachman has with Zoru, with the slave, exempt them from saying Manishtana to Seder? Manishtana is a series of questions about, you know, why do we do this, why do we do that? The conversation that Rav Nachman had with Zoru had absolutely nothing to do with anything that was going to go on at the Seder. He was asking him
kind of a theoretical question. If you as a slave were freed and given gold and silver, how would you feel about that? Oh, I would be so happy. I would thank my master. I would praise him. Great, let's get Manishtan and those great Lavodim Hayinu. Clearly that conversation somehow takes the place of Manishtana. But how? Why does that conversation substitute for Manishtana in any way? So, based on what we've been saying, the point of Manishtana is not simply to ask questions about what's going to be at the night of the Seder, but the point of Manishtana is to cultivate within us a sense of wonder before we begin the Seder. And cultivating that sense of wonder is incredibly important for the following reason. Because, you know, again, the older we get and the more starim that we've participated in, the less enthusiastic we naturally are about anything that goes on in the Seder. I mean, again, we know what's going to happen, right? You know, we're not surprised about the fact that we're not going to have chametz at the Seder. We're not surprised about the fact that we're going to have maror as opposed to other vegetables. You know, we're not shocked by the fact that we're leaning. We know all of this. We've done this for years. We're in the groove. We know all about this, right? So it's sometimes difficult when you've done something so many years to muster up a sense of enthusiasm about it. Yeah, you know, as the expression goes in English, you know, been there, done that, you know, same old, you know, I'm doing this again year after year. How can I possibly get excited about it? Right, so the point of the Manishtana is to remind ourselves of the need to get excited. You know, Manishtana alayla zemi kol alaylo. Wow, this night is different than all other nights of the year. This is a special night. And here's why it's a special night. Not that we need to know the actual facts which we're about to mention. Oh, by the way, just in case you missed it, we got rid of the comments, we're only going to have matzahs tonight. That's not exactly like a newsflash to anybody, right? But it's important for us to state that for ourselves, because we want to bring home to ourselves, this is special, this is different. You know, this is a very, very special night which we're observing tonight. And the same is true with all of the statements that we're making during the course of the Manishtana. Let's cultivate within ourselves a sense of enthusiasm and wonder over what we're doing.
And then about the second Seder, see, that after me, I feel like the second Seder is like that excitement is on, that enthusiasm is on.
Right, although people tend to be awake for the second Seder in a way they're not for the first Seder. But, you know, but it's a challenge. I mean, again, no one's saying it's not a challenge. I mean, part of what the challenge is for us. Especially the second Seder, where it, you know, there really is the sense of, oh, we just did this last night. You know, it's especially important for us to try to, you know, encourage ourselves. That's really what the Manishtana is all about. Encouraging ourselves to feel the sense of excitement and wonder that, you know, the sense of enthusiasm at the mitzvahs which we're going to perform tonight and how tonight is so different. You know, we would say again, you know, in modern day terms, the Manishtana is about psyching ourselves up for what's going to come later on. Yeah. Well, see, the truth is, according to the Torah, right, there's only one day of Yom Tov at the beginning of Pesach. Right? Right? So, the fact, you know, for many, many years, the Jews who lived outside of Israel were not always aware of which day was going to be Yom Tov, right? So they kept 2 days because they weren't sure which day it was going to be. So when they kept 2 days, they kept everything that went together with the 2 days, you know, so two Tzarim, right? You know, they would do the Yom Tov davening, you know, 2 days and all of that. Just we don't stay up 2 nights on Shavuos because that's already that's a lot, right? Right, but right, we don't stay up 2 Yom Kippurs, right? That would just be too much to, you know, to handle. But what's that? No, so the only, you know, staying up 2 nights Shavuos, we should still do that. That's a custom. That's not an actual obligation. Not fasting 2 days Yom Kippurs. Right, no, not fasting 2 days Yom Kippurs is simply because. No, because that's deemed to be something which would be an issue with the Pikuach Nefesh of, you know, danger to life. I mean, you know, it's one thing to fast for 24 hours, it's another thing to fast for 48 hours. Uh-huh. You know, most people would not really be, by the time we came around to the second Ne'ilah, I think a lot of people would not be in shul you know, for that second day of Yom Kippur. I mean, I'm a little bit suspicious
of
that.
Right.
Right. So the truth is, right. No. So the Gemara raises that question. I mean, the truth is, we know which day is the real day of Pesach. Right. So the Gemara writes that it's a custom that was established by our forefathers, and for that reason, we keep it up. A little bit more, just a little bit more. About, okay. So you know. So what does that mean? Okay. Why was it such an important custom that they established? So on a Hashkafic level, the first Lubavitch Rebbe, the Baal HaTanya, writes that when a person is married to Yisrael, he's able to take away the Kedusha from the holiday after 24 hours. Every holiday instills with us a certain degree of Kedusha. If you're in a holy place like Eretz Yisrael, so after 24 hours of observing Yom Tov, you've been able to absorb all of that Kedusha. So it's about Baal HaTanya, but if you live outside of Eretz Yisrael, the Kedusha, the faucet for the Kedusha is only turned on halfway. So it takes you 48 hours to be able to really, you know, suck all of the Kedusha out of the Yom Tov when you're living outside of Eretz Yisrael in a place which is not such a holy place. I've always found that helpful to think about, you know, in terms of, why do we need a second day Yom Tov? You know, what does it do for us? You know, we need a second day Yom Tov because living outside of Eretz Yisrael, it takes us 48 hours to be able to absorb the Kedusha that in Eretz Yisrael they're able to absorb within 24 hours.
So even when we're in Eretz Yisrael, it still takes us 48 hours because here.
Right, so apparently, yeah. In other words, until you've made the decision to move to Eretz Yisrael, you know, you're still just a tourist, you know, so it still takes you the 48 hours, you know, to be able to get the full Kedusha from the Yom Tov. Right. Let me just come back for a moment to the Gemara that I mentioned with Rav Nachman and his servant Zoru, right, his slave Zoru. So, again, a very, very strange conversation. You know, Rav Nachman says to Zoru, if your master were to free you and give you gold and silver, what would you do? Oh, I would thank him. I would praise him. Great, let's get Manishtana. What's one got to do with the other? So again, as we explained, Manishtana is about cultivating that sense of enthusiasm, of wonder, of that kind of open-eyed surprise, and, you know, that sense of enthusiasm and newness that we bring into the Seder. The minute Rav Nachman could appreciate what it meant for a slave to be freed, the minute Zoru shared with his master, you know, if I was freed from slavery, I would just, you know, feel so thankful. The minute that Zoru was able to help himself and Rav Nachman personalize what was going to happen on the night of the Seder, so said Rav Nachman, we no longer need the Manishtana to make us feel that what's going to happen tonight is relevant, to make us feel that what's going to happen tonight at the Seder is something that speaks to us and that, you know, is part of our personal experiences. You've just done that. You've just personalized, you know, the whole experience of Yetzias Mitzrayim through your words. So we don't need the Manishtana at this point anymore. You know, the Manishtana was to make us feel like this is ours. Like we can really get in and psych ourselves up for the performance of the mitzvahs at the Seder. You just psyched us up. You know, we don't need anything beyond what you said in order to make us feel like the Seder really belongs to us. The truth is, this, if we're correct in what we're saying with the Manishtana, again, that the Manishtana is a way of really psyching ourselves up and creating a sense of enthusiasm that we have for the Seder, The Manishtana is actually a very big key to Avodas Hashem in general, because one of the things that's most challenging in our, you know, ongoing attempts to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that we fall into a rut and things become very routine and things become very ordinary and things, you know, don't seem to be as exciting or as enthusiastic as they were once upon a time. Yeah, when we were five, this was a big deal and it was very exciting. By the time we're several multiples of five, however many multiples we happen to be, you know, by the time we're several multiples of five, it's not quite as exciting anymore. That's just human nature. The enthusiasm wears off after a while. Sometimes the enthusiasm wears off rather quickly, right? Throughout whatever we do, you know, in Avodas Hashem, we always have to be looking for ways to just bring back that enthusiasm, bring back that excitement, to make something, you know, a little bit different, a little bit better, to tweak things a little bit. Again, not to change it. You know, you're not going to have a band come and play at the Seder, you know, just to shake things up a little bit. But, you know, whatever little modifications we can make, you know, to make each Seder a little bit different than the previous year's Seder, sometimes, you know, can be a very, very valuable thing in terms of increasing that sense of enthusiasm. So, you know, certainly anyone who's going to share Divrei Torah at the Seder, and again, that's something that has to be done judiciously also. I know the kids come home with, you know, these encyclopedias, you know, that they're going to... Right. I mean, we try to push them at home, you know, to the daytime seudos, just because there's really not enough time at night. The night of Pesach, you know, the Seder night goes extraordinarily fast, right? I mean, the truth is, you know, again, depending on how matzid you are about chatzos for various different parts of the Seder, sometimes you find there's like just no time to do anything, you know, on the night of the Seder. You just, you know, you don't start from 9 o'clock, you know, half the time, and then you're trying to finish a good portion of it at the very least by chatzos by 1 o'clock. It's not an awful lot of time, you know, when all is said and done. So the Divrei Torah, I think, should be chosen judiciously, but to do things a little bit differently, you know, than we might have done in previous years. Maybe that means just picking, you know, for one of the things that we sing at the Seder, a slightly different niggun, on the one hand, using the old nigunim gives this tremendous sense of tradition and familiarity and connection to the past. And maybe this was my grandfather's niggun that we used to use by the Seder. And that's a very important thing. And sometimes if there's one new niggun that you want to bring in, again, it's a balance, but, you know, sometimes that can create a sense of spontaneity and newness and enthusiasm, which can be tremendously helpful as well. You know, again, if there are little things, you know, a new pillow cover, you know, that people want to use by the Seder, something like that. If there's like a little detail which is new, which is different.
What he learned in school about it.
Right. Now, there's all these things, you know, on the one hand, part of the beauty of the Seder is that fundamentally it doesn't change from year to year, and this is tremendous. I mean, with the Seder, I think more so than almost any other aspect of our observance, there's this tremendous sense of tradition, and this is how we do it, and this is our Masorah, and we're passing on the Masorah from generation to generation. And obviously that's incredibly valuable and an incredibly important part of things. At the same time, you know, the idea of preserving the newness and the enthusiasm has to be balanced against that as well. Something to think about, especially because we do have 2 Shtarim, is that, you know, one Seder can, you know, the first Seder, let's say, can be, quote unquote, the more traditional Seder. You know, I'm not advocating, you know, radical, you know, changes in what we're going to do, you know, but either how about a backwards or something like that, you know, but the second night, you know, to make the second night a little bit different from the first night, maybe there's a good time to try a different niggun, you know, to put out something that's a little bit different, to have something that makes the second night a little bit special and different, so that it shouldn't be an absolute repeat of, you know, everything, you know, it's just the deja vu all over again, you know, it's not just an absolute repeat of everything that we did on the first night, you know, but there's something special and unique about the second Seder, which again can fire up our enthusiasm as per the Manishtana. If we're right about what the Manishtana is supposed to accomplish, so then Chazal themselves understood that we need a little bit of a pick-me-up, you know, before we go into the Seder. They understood that we need someone to get up at the beginning of the Seder and say, look, these things are going to be very different and special about tonight. I know that you know all of them. I know that I'm not telling you any new information that you don't know. So just pay attention to these details and recognize how special and unique tonight is. How different tonight is from all other nights of the year. Once we can just, you know, absorb that and, you know, think about the fact that tonight is incredibly special, so, you know, that will have, you know, a tremendous impact on the way we look at the Seder. Yeah.
So, the conversation seems like nothing.
Sorry, right.
So, it's causing that insignificant that you take somebody with a slave access to, because right. Everybody else is so far removed from slavery that...
Right. And again, you know, to some extent, what we're supposed to try to do is to personalize, not just to some extent, but to that extent, you know, that is what we're supposed to do. On the night of the state of Haiva, all the mirrors and pastels, Kilo Yasim and Mitzrayim, we're supposed to, you know, make this something which is about us and which is personal. I'll just share the following thought I came across a little bit earlier this year. You know, the Pasuk says in Parshas Bo regarding the night of the Seder that Leil Shimurim Hu is Nei Yisrael. You know, the night of the Seder is the Leil Shimurim. It's a night of watching. So what does that mean? It's a night of watching, right? So the explanation given by Rashi is that Kadosh Baruch Hu watches over the Jewish people, you know, every year on the night of Pesach. There's a special divine protection that Kadosh Baruch Hu extends to Klal Yisrael on the night of Pesach, and that wasn't just true on the first Pesach, you know, when we go back in Egypt, but every subsequent Pesach there's a special divine protection which we merit to have on this night. Ibn Ezra offers a different explanation, one which I think, you know, ties in with some of the things we're talking about tonight, today. The Ibn Ezra says that Leil Shimurim refers not to what God is doing, but what the Jewish people are doing. Every Pesach night, the Jewish people are Shomrim. They eagerly anticipate this night. To be Shomer means to guard something, but also can mean to look forward to something, you know, to anticipate something. Leil Shimurim l'chol b'nei Yisrael l'chol ma'oshvosam. The night of Pesach is a night on which we just eagerly anticipate, look forward to, and, you know, have the sense of just yearning for the night of Pesach, and that's something which characterizes the Jewish people throughout the generations. It's a night on which, it's a night that we're hoping for, we look forward to with this eager anticipation. It can be very, very hard to have that sense of anticipation for Pesach, for the night of the Seder, especially when you've been working hard to make Pesach, and you come into the night of the Seder and you're like exhausted, and you know you're looking forward because you can pass out during the Maggid. You know, that's, you know, it's understandable, it's human, but you know what we should try to do for ourselves is to try to cultivate that sense of Leil Shimurim. That's not just a night that we look forward to, oh, well, Hashem, I finished all my work that I had to do going into Pesach. It's hard to get around that. But, you know, but we should try to cultivate within ourselves a sense that this is like a really, really special night. You know, it's a night that instills in us a sense of emunah, instills in us a sense of trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a night in which we're able to really see firsthand that sense of emunah being passed on to the next generation and the next generations, you know, to have as many families as well as to have multiple generations sitting around the table and being able to share the Masorah together. And, you know, it's a night that makes memories. And again, we can all think back to memories of the Sfarim that we attended as children, and those are memories that stay with us, you know, for many, many decades afterwards. They're formative in terms of making us into the people whom we are. So, you know, as much as we can contribute to those nights, you know, to making those memories for the next generation and being able to pass on the Masorah to them, you know, it's good for us to realize that these are memories that are going to live with them, you know, for the rest of their lives, as the Hashem. So if we can make it, so the way to make Pesach into this Leil Shimurim, this night that we anticipate and we look forward to, is through things like the Manishtana, you know, the way that we understand them. Okay, so as I mentioned, so next week we're going to have another follow-up session about the Haggadah Shel Pesach, and then we'll break for Pesach vacation, and we'll see everybody after that.